understanding of the spiritual gifts are. So for us, we believe that at the moment that you are saved, that every believer receives at least one spiritual gift, and that those spiritual gifts are given to believers for the purpose of edifying the church. And I don't feel like there are many people who call themselves Christians that should disagree with that. Most Christians would be totally fine with that statement. Now, depending on your church background, you may see the spiritual gifts as they are laid out in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 specifically, but also throughout the rest of Scripture, and have one of two backgrounds. One, which is speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, specifically prophecy, the type that, like, you see the future, visions, dreams, and those sorts of things, which, depending on, again, what your background is, you'll call those things different things, don't exist anymore, or shouldn't, probably. Or you might come from a background where it's like, yeah, of course they exist. What is your problem? And so just to reiterate where our church is coming from on this issue is the second part of that statement on the spiritual gifts is that we believe that the miraculous signs and supernatural events that occurred in the New Testament church were gifts that authenticated the ministry of the apostles and other Christians as well. You know, not only did the apostles speak in tongues, but specifically they were assigned gifts that gave credence to what was happening. And that we believe that these gifts do not continue in normal use in the post-apostolic church. What that means is we don't expect them to happen all the time, but we also don't feel like we need to discredit every time someone says that something unique and miraculous happened. I myself have been around and part of praying for people for healing, and although they did not miraculously stop having cancer that very second, it very clearly was an answer to that prayer that God worked in that situation, that it was literally the best case scenario for every doctor involved, and he said it was the easiest thing to take care of, even if they were expecting worse. We believe that God still heals. However, we don't believe that, like, your one spiritual gift you got at conversion was going around healing people. We would say the same thing about tongues, that in normal use in the post-apostolic church that has been founded, it is probably not normative that people would be speaking in tongues or speaking prophecies that are not actually found in the Word of God is not something we would come to expect normally. However, in different circumstances or situations, we wouldn't feel like we need to discredit every time we hear, like, oh, someone heard the gospel being presented in their language from someone who doesn't know their language, or that they were seeing visions of Jesus. We think that as the church was being founded, these gifts were given to give authenticity to that movement, also to verify that the Spirit had actually indwelled the believers, and that after the founding of the church, when the Word of God is more readily available, we rely more heavily on the Word of God than we do those specific gifts. That being said, let's go ahead and jump in to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said, this is the beginning of a different section, and yet it is not uniquely all on its own. Paul just finished talking about how the Corinthian church was abusing the love feast that accompanied the celebration of the Lord's table, where the church in Corinth was causing divisions among themselves, mainly probably on economic class, by the people who had money and the people who did not have money, and they were celebrating this feast in such a way that there were certain people who were, like, over full and drunk, and then there were the poor people who showed up later because they were working in the field till the sun went down and they had nothing to eat. And Paul's saying, you can't do that. You can't cause this division in the church and disenfranchise an entire group of people and then dare say you still worship Jesus. So then when he gets into section of 12 through 14, that actually is a carryover. We see that the Corinthian church, as has been the issue since chapter 1, has issues at church in regards to the practicing of their spiritual gifts. There are a disagreement on which gifts are more important than others, which gifts are more prevalent, which gifts should yield to other gifts, And it seems like everybody's coming to church ready to give their spiritual gift to the church, which is in a stark contrast to most of the American church today. Most of us know that we have a spiritual gift. We don't necessarily always know what it is. But most of the time, people in America are totally satisfied to just show up. My body and physical presence is my spiritual gift to the church. Unlike that of our church today, not our church specifically, but church in America today as a norm, the Corinthian church, everyone was super excited to show up to church to impart their spiritual gift to the church. Everybody decided that when they came to church, what they had to say or contribute or give to the church was more important than anyone else. And so you suffer from the same problems as nobody wanting to participate in church as you do everybody wanting to participate in church and being the center of attention. And so 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and I say that very specifically because 1 Corinthians 13, we all just like think is like a diatribe on love. Actually, it's like part of this discussion about practicing your spiritual gifts properly within the context of a church. If you do not get that, as well as where Paul has been funneling this whole book to, it's really confusing. He talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, then he talks about love, and then he talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 14 again, and then it's like, what? Well, he's actually making a point, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. So, chapter 12. Paul starts this section as he has other sections where he's like, now concerning, or about the things like you wrote to me. So he's going to say, now concerning what comes from the Spirit, or spiritual things, or gifts of the Spirit. This phrase here is hard to translate probably correctly into English, and although we know what he's talking about, sometimes the translation gives a little bit too much away. It's a little bit of a spoiler alert. I think more along the lines of what Paul is saying is, okay, now about spiritual matters is what he wants to say. Now, we see what he talks about in the next three chapters is spiritual gifts, and so it would make sense that we would translate that as gifts of the Spirit. But I think Paul, as you see, verse 2, doesn't actually start talking about gifts of the Spirit until later, that he wants to talk about spiritual matters, things about the spiritual realm, okay? He doesn't want them to be unaware or ignorant or not knowing what to think about the spiritual world. And then why would this be the case? Well, verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, before you were Christians, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. See this reoccurring theme of you used to worship this God in this way, and somehow the way that you used to worship these gods, these idols that can't even speak, filtered its way into how you see God today. You were led off to the idols that cannot speak. And so he's saying, since that's the case, in some way or another, depending on the translation you have, it says, and some of them say, like, in one way or another, you were led off. He's saying, all of us, even Jewish people, who were led away from God, were led away from understanding who he was and needed to be rescued from it. And so he's saying, regardless of where you came from, we all, at one point or another, were led away from God. Okay? We used to worship idols or false gods or didn't worship any gods except for ourselves. And none of those were good things to worship. Verse 3, therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we're all like, okay, Paul. I think there's some underlying tones here that maybe are less than readily apparent. That in the worship of the day, it was not unusual because you worshipped a mythology, an entire like hierarchy of gods, that there were multitudes of gods that you worshipped. There were also multitudes of spirits that were involved in your worship and how they came to possess leaders or temple staff, priests or priestesses, and they would tell you that your God says this, or your God says that. And it could get really confusing because if you worship multitudes of gods and then the gods were all telling you different things, then you had to find a way to sort it all out. This is the pagan worship of the day. Now, it is less probably spooky than it sounds because, you know, when I get up here and I read you God's word and say, like, God tells you to do this, right? When you went to the pagan temples, it was pretty similar. That Zeus is mad at you because of this, and you know Apollo wants you to do this kind of thing. So what Paul is saying is here, in contrast to what you used to believe, where you used to be led off to these idols and a multitude of them who couldn't even speak to you, and you had to be spoken to via these people that suddenly knew what all the gods were saying, and even though they all contradicted each other, somehow it was supposed to make sense to you. Unlike that way of doing church or religion, I'm going to tell you that no one that speaks by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Saying Christianity, the church, is a whole lot different than the world you used to participate as it comes to religion. There is only one spirit, as Paul is going to make the rest of the case today, is that there's one spirit, not multitudes of spirits. There's only one God, not multitudes of gods. And that God actually communicates, unlike the idols and false gods that you used to worship, that you were told what they said or thought or maybe wanted from you through a priest who said that they understood what was going on. What Paul says in verse 3 is that no one that is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. Obviously, you just heard me say Jesus is cursed, so I don't think Paul is meaning in a very strict, literal sense that Christians that have the Spirit living inside them can't say those words in that order. But what he is saying is that no one that has the Spirit of God in them can deny that Jesus is Lord. Right? You see how he says, in contrast, that only people who live by the Spirit of God say that Jesus is Lord. So, first step is if anyone that you listen to in your life says, who cares about Jesus? He's not God, even though he claimed to be. That you should be wary of what they're telling you, because they are not speaking truth through the Spirit of God. So in the church, and I don't think Paul is saying that anyone's coming to church and saying this, but he's saying, like, okay, in your life, there will be people who say, like, I know what the spiritual realm is all about. I understand how it works, and I understand how the gods want us to work. But if that person is going to go ahead and say, who cares about Jesus, they're going to be wrong. And so we don't listen to them because they don't speak by the Spirit of God, but only those who speak by the Spirit of God say that Jesus is Lord. And not just, again, saying those words. People who don't believe in Jesus can say Jesus is Lord. Like, those words can come out of their mouth. But only a person living by the power of the Spirit will say that Jesus is Lord and confirm it with their actions in their life, and forsake the false gods that they used to worship. So, why is Paul going to be talking about this? Why is Paul saying, okay, so you got the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God compels believers to say and practice that Jesus is Lord, and there are people in our world that will say, who cares about what Jesus says? I understand how the whole spiritual realm works. Why is Paul bringing this topic up? Because of the Corinthian church and the practicing of their spiritual gifts. So, verse 4 says, now, there are different gifts. So he's not denying that in a church with the same Spirit of God living inside of people, that there won't be different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different again, part of this hard to translate, but the one I have sees the wordplay here. There are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. So Paul says, okay, so the reason I want to talk to you about the spiritual realm and the power of the Spirit who indwells all believers is that although there are different gifts, it comes from the same Spirit. The Spirit of God can deal out different gifts to different people. He can enable different ministries for different individuals to participate. There are different activities of the church that the power of God actually activates in you the ability to perform. I think what is going on here that Paul is addressing, and as we continue, I think we will see this, is that Paul's addressing what is an overemphasis in the Corinthian church on one particular gift. Awkwardly enough, in not so much now, but in the not so distant past, there was a movement within Christianity that actually says that you have to have this gift, or you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, therefore you are not a Christian. This is like literally a repeat of the issue at Corinth, is that the Corinthian church was saying that speaking in tongues is the most important gift, and everybody ought to be speaking in tongues. Right? It's awkward that when we discuss these miraculous gifts, that we come to this text to talk about how Paul's saying, like, oh, here's the list of how you do it properly, and not to say that Paul isn't giving direct orders in relationship to this gift, but we come to this section thinking it's like always talking positively about this particular issue in the church. If you miss that context, you will be led away to think some very erroneous things. And not to say that that means that like you should come down on this issue the same place that I do. Otherwise, you're a bad Christian. But what Paul is addressing here in the church is that there isn't one spiritual gift that comes from one Spirit. There are many gifts that come by one Spirit. Unlike in your pagan religion, where you had a god for rain, you had a god for sunshine, you had a god for sea, you had a god for the dirt, you had a god for every which way you turned. In Christianity, that's not how it works. You have one God, but you have multiple things that that one God actually does. And so when you're coming to church and the Spirit is enabling you to do ministry for one another, you shouldn't be surprised that there are a multitude of gifts being experienced. There isn't just one overarching best gift, and if there were, it's going to be what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. It says there are many gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God activates each and every person. Here you should see, if you don't, I'll point it out to you, that God, that Paul talks about all three persons of the Godhead. That Paul is basing this understanding of the gifts on the triune nature of the God that you worship. That there is one God, but yet it has three persons in that Godhead. And so he uses a repetitious thing to say there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, which you could say is pretty much the same thing as what he just said, but the same Lord. Jesus is Lord. He just said that, right? So you got the Spirit, you got Jesus, and then you have a multitude of different activities, but the same God that activates each gift in each person. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in enabling Christians with these gifts, and yet they are still united with one purpose. So what Paul is saying is here you got to get a good grip and a good view on the spiritual gift that God is giving to the church, is that all these different gifts come from the same God. And that because God gives all of these gifts, there is not one that is more important than the other. And then what he says in verse 7, after he bases his entire understanding of there being a diverse amount and a huge quantity of variety of ways that God actually gives gifts to his children, that it is all for one purpose, to produce what is beneficial. verse 7 says, a demonstration of the Spirit, or a gifting of the Spirit, or the enablement, or the activation of the ability of one person for a ministry is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. You might want to highlight, circle that, because we're going to be in this section for a couple weeks. That is going to be very important into what Paul is going to say in these next several sections about the gift of tongues, about how you practice all of your different gifts, is that the gift of the Spirit is there to produce what is beneficial. Remember when Paul said, when you guys gather together, it's not for good, it's for your harm? Yeah, this is tied directly to that as well. Not only were the Corinthian church abusing the Lord's Supper, they were also abusing their spiritual giftings for their own benefits. And what Paul is saying is, that's not what you were given that gift for. It is to produce what is beneficial to the body. So, verses 8 through 10 talk about several, but not all, of the giftings that the Spirit actually gives. It says, so to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning the spirits. To another, different kinds of languages or tongues. To another, interpretation of languages or tongues. So what Paul says is, actually, like, all of these things will definitely be happening. Paul also, in this section, will talk about some other giftings. Paul talks about all sorts of different gifts in many of his other writings. And in the New Testament, you see multitudes of different gifts being listed. And just because Paul's talking about these gifts doesn't mean that any of those gifts don't apply. What Paul is saying is, all the gifts of the Spirit, all spiritual gifts, are given by the same Spirit. And they're all given for the exact same reason: to benefit those in the church that you are a part of. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills or wants. That's where we're going to stop our section. There is a lot to talk about even in this section, and it is a good baseline for us to understand the next several sections, because it gets really confusing. It gets hard as we go through what Paul is talking about to the Corinthian church, especially since it talks a lot about certain giftings that we might not be so readily ready to witness in use today. But what Paul is saying is, okay, here's the deal. If you say that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it, and you have been converted, and you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And that Spirit is going to give you a gift, at least one. Usually it's more. And later Paul will say you're actually supposed to desire all of them. But when you are saved, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit that is indwelling all believers in the church, and yet that Spirit gives out gifts as he wills. Let's not forget that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is completely sovereign, and he gets to dish out the gifts that he wants to whom he wants when he wants to. But if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and that Spirit is going to give you at least one gift and the ability to pursue other gifts, and that gift is given for one singular reason: to provide what is beneficial. Now, awkwardly, the Corinthian church thought that the Spirit of God gave them all a gift so that they could become the star of the show. Some people are saying, like, I'm gifted in prophecy. I'm able to get up in front of you and say, thus saith the Lord, do this. And they want to be able to do that. Every day that they get together, they want to be the highlight of the show. If someone starts speaking in tongues, and they feel like they got to come up with a different prophecy to override that. And they all come together and think that their spiritual gift is to highlight them. Although they're using the guise of trying to help out other people, they're looking to promote themselves. See how this is fitting with the whole, like, wearing a hat thing, and the whole, like, coming together and eating the Lord's Supper thing? there is a stratification going on in the Corinthian church where everyone is working to climb the spiritual ladder inside the church so they all end up on top. And they're actually willing to, at the detriment of others, pursue that themselves. There is a widely understood thing that you are gifted by the Spirit to benefit yourself. And although that is the case, that the Spirit of God does give you a gift and that should then therefore benefit you as well, that is not the reason that the Spirit of God gave you that gift. There are a multitude of gifts, such as showing mercy, such as having faith, such as the gift of giving, missions-mindedness, and things of all of these things. But you weren't gifted that to promote you. You were gifted that to be used in a body of believers, all of whom have the Spirit of God indwelling them with different gifts to benefit you. This is why it's so important to be part of a church, because we are not gifted all of our gifts that we would need. In fact, I believe it is God's grace and mercy to us that He specifically withholds gifts from you and makes you seek and pursue Him in order to pursue that gifting. Some of us are really bad about like talking up in front of people, like deathly afraid, and like that's not going to mean you probably have the gift of teaching. Like if you can't even stand up in front of like four kids and tell them a Bible story, you probably don't have the spiritual gift of teaching, which is good because there will be other people in the church that do have a gift of teaching that will help benefit you as well. And you can continue to grow and learn in the weaknesses of the giftings that you have. If we were given all of the giftings, why would we need a church? If I was able to do all the activities that God intended for Sand Creek to do and also able to administrate, lead, evangelize, and do all of these other tasks, then why would I need you guys? But in fact, God has actually gifted me with certain giftings and not with other ones. And those areas of weaknesses I still intend to pursue. Because I don't get a pass to say, like, well, I just don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to tell anyone about Jesus. No, it means I have to work on it. But what it does mean is this is one of the reasons you need to be part of a church, because there are people here who are gifted in evangelism that will help you grow in your gifting of evangelism. It is the same reason why we have to come together and you guys sit there and you listen to me, is because we believe, hopefully, that God has gifted me with the ability to present the Word of God. And some of you feel like you're not able to do that either. But it is not just, as the Corinthian church has, that a gift is more important than any other gift. So just because, like, I can get up here and teach and preach and tell you, like, thus saith the Lord, and then I can help you, like, try and find a way to do it, doesn't mean that my gift is any more important than faith and hope. And some of those areas are my weakness. And I need you here to help me grow. Although some gifts, like speaking in tongues, like prophecy, maybe even healing, are more pronounced, more public, and able to be seen, does not make them any more important, doesn't make them better or greater. All gifts are given by the Spirit to individuals as He wills. And if we know anything about God, He has the ability to bring together people of varieties of backgrounds with a diversity of gifts to build each other up. I firmly believe, and I think I can say this from Scripture without a direct reference, that God always is giving you what you need to be what He expects you to be. And I can sound all sort of wishy-washy, I know. But what I'm saying is, you got the Spirit of God living inside of you, and if you are following after the Spirit of God and you're a part of a church, God is bringing the people around you that you need to be exactly what he thinks you should be at that moment. We all, if we, by the power of the Spirit, can say Jesus is Lord, have a gift that is for others. It is for each other. We need to learn to love the fact that we don't have all the things together, that I need stuff from you, that you being here and speaking truth to me in your way that you are gifted is just as important as me standing up here and reading Bible verses and telling you what they say. I need everyone at church to practice their spiritual gifts just as much as you feel the need to have others practice spiritual gifts for you. So what Paul is saying here, and before he gets into the body analogy and then talks about the other, the practicing of these gifts, is Paul wants to make this singular point. This is all he's trying to say in these 11 verses. You all have different gifts. You're all different individuals. You have a different past. You have a different economic status. You're all different genders and nationalities. But you all have one thing in common: that the Spirit of God is empowering you, giving you gifts to benefit each other. Now, that sounds all great, fine and dandy until you get to the rest of the part where you realize that the Corinthian church isn't doing that. So let's not fall into that same mistake. So a couple of things by way of application. First of all, is obviously the question of, have you been able to say by the power of the Spirit that Jesus is Lord? That what Jesus says goes. Even if I don't like it. Even if it, as my daughter likes to say, it makes me angry. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. And if by the power of the Spirit you can say that, then the Spirit of God is giving you gifts. Multitudes of gifts. And specifically, and in relationship to what we say are the spiritual gifts, these spiritual gifts are to be used to benefit other believers in your church. So the question is, one, do you even know what your giftings are? Sometimes your gifting will surprise you because it has absolutely nothing to do with what you're good at in life. Sometimes your gifting's like, oh yeah, that makes great sense. But do you know what the Spirit is enabling you to do? I think that in all areas of spiritual giftedness, that the Spirit of God is enabling you to do all of them. But there are some that are going to feel either easier or more able to be used in a powerful way that maybe you haven't even practiced or went to school for. It was one of the marks that you know that came from God, not from you. We need to understand and be wanting to know our spiritual gifts. But not so that we can be like, oh, well, I'm the prophet. I'm the shepherd. And just start like throwing labels at everybody. But so that you now know what God expects you to do with that gift. If you have the gift of mercy, like, we need you. Because let me tell you, that's not on the top of my list. So when somebody's going to be needing mercy, I'm going to try my hardest, but some of you are a whole lot better at showing mercy than I am. We need people who have the gift of giving, who see needs and meet them and don't care that anyone even knows about it. You need to know what your spiritual gifts are so that you can then begin to use them to benefit, not yourself, but each other. One of the things that we could do a better job of is when we talk about Christianity, we talk about our faith, that we use the word we. So many times when we talk about our spiritual life, it's like, I learned this. I was reading the Word of God. I, you know, all those things are your individual responsibilities. But when it comes down to it, we need to understand that we, as Paul says in the next section, we together, not we individually, we together are the body of Jesus. We need each other, and we need each other's gifts. And God has given those gifts to whom he wants, for when he wants, for where he wants. And so we need to begin to practice those spiritual gifts together. And we're not going to do it great. I mean, like, let's be honest, not every week is a home run from up here, right? And you're not going to always do the mercy thing perfectly. And you're not always going to have words of wisdom for each and every circumstance. And we're not going to always know what we ought to do, even if we have a gift of wisdom and discernment. But we need to practice these spiritual gifts so that we together can grow to be like Jesus. We cannot be Lone Ranger Christians satisfied with the fact that I'm good at this one gift and people like me for it. And then the other thing I would say by way of application is don't waste your spiritual gifting outside of the church. Too many times I've seen people who are clearly gifted by the Spirit in many different ways. And again, they're typically the more prominent ones that get the spotlight. So like speaking and things. And they spend their entire life using that gift, maybe to help people know Jesus, but they just go out and become popular. They become social media stars. They go and use their gifts to make money and not to benefit the body of believers. Too much in America, we think that we can use our spiritual gifts to make money and then we can benefit the church by giving money. I'd much rather have your gifting show up and be used than to have your money that you made by using it somewhere else. Your spiritual gift that came to you by the power of the triune God who created the world to be used in the context of church ought not to be wasted somewhere else. It ought to be used for us so that we become the body of Jesus together. One of the things we talk about a lot here, anytime we talk about spiritual gifts, because actually, you know what? The Bible talks a lot about them in the New Testament, is a spiritual gift survey, or there was another word for it. I printed off several of those, and they're on the back table. If you have not taken one or want to take another one again, I would encourage you to do that. Again, it's not going to give you like a Bible, like you are definitely like gifted in this one area, but it helps you begin through asking you questions, like give yourselves a score 1 through 5 on this. And when you add those all up, the whole instructions are on there, then you can chart out which ones are higher than others. And hopefully, I mean, like you can't give yourself a 0, so you'll have something in all of those different spiritual gifts. And you'll be able to see where your strengths are and the things that you need to continue to work on. But then you can also look towards the ability to see someone else in our church that has that gifting you're weak in is their strength. And you can then begin to learn from them what it means to show mercy or to be a person that has the gift of faith or giving. And so together we can be better, we can grow, we can become spiritually mature, and then we as a church can be a benefit to those around us, and our church can actually become a benefit to other churches who are also lacking in areas, and we can become more mature by understanding someone else's church having a strength and a certain gift, and we can promote the kingdom of God together, because that is why God gave you a gift. Not so that you could either hide in the corner or be in the spotlight, not so that you can be benefited, but so that the church as a whole can be benefited together. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then the kids will come back in. We'll sing our closing song. Dear and Father, thank you for your Spirit that enables us to be saved through the confession that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to live in us, as a down payment, as an insurance that you intend to rescue us completely. We thank you that it's not just a passive thing to have the Spirit living inside of us, that he helps us understand your word, he helps us to obey it, and then he gifts us for ministry, all of us, for each other. We thank you that there are a variety of gifts, that we all don't have to look exactly like each other, that we can experience the characteristics of who you are through each other. And we pray that we would be eager to pursue all of the gifts of the Spirit because your Son had them all. And we pray that we would learn to be more like him, but not by ourselves, that we would do it together, that we would learn from the strengths of others, that we would utilize those gifts that you have given to us here and not just for our own sake and our own benefit. We ask this by the power of your Spirit and through Jesus. Amen.